Okay, we are in Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. What's that insinuate? It's not done. It's continuing. Yeah, even into today. At least through the book of Acts, but even into today. That Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, which was the ascension, after giving instructions of the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Why is that significant? What is the word apostles significant of? It's a messenger commissioned by Jesus with the authority of Jesus to do the message and the mission of Jesus. After his suffering, which is crucifixion, exactly, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Should it surprise us that Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God throughout those 40 days? Why not?
That's what he was establishing.
Yeah. That's what he was establishing. That's what he was about, wasn't it? Let's do a little exercise. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 is the very first public words of Jesus' ministry. His very first words of his public ministry. And let's see what those words say, because it may have something to do with what Jesus came to do. From that time on, Jesus began to preach. Here's his first public words. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What is he saying? What's he saying? First public words. We should probably get this right. Yes? What's he saying? What? I hear mumbling, but I'm not hearing words. Help me, friends. Repent. Repent, which means what? Change allegiances. We'll talk about that more whenever we get to Acts chapter 2. Change allegiances. Why, though? Why is he asking them to repent? Because he's establishing a kingdom. Isn't that what he says in his first public words? Repent. Why? Because I am bringing a kingdom. And that's not the first time, or that's not the only time he'll even say this. Matter of fact, go down to verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of... What was he preaching? The kingdom. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be given to you as well. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Says... Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, whenever Jesus is sending his disciples out, he says, as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, says, and that he was just accused of being possessed by the prince of demons, Beelzebub. And that's had his power to do cast out miracles, or to cast out demons, to do miracles. And Jesus says, but if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. What's his primary message? Kingdom. I've come to establish a kingdom. I could read to you the parables in chapter 13, chapter 20, chapter 22, all of which say what? The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. It saturates his ministry. Both what he is doing and what he is teaching is wrapped up in establishing a kingdom. Before I get to your question, I want to hit the chapter 27, verse 37. This is Jesus after he's gone through Gethsemane, after he's gone through his kangaroo courts, after he's been beaten, after he's been nailed to a tree. In verse 37 it says, above his head they placed the written charge against him. Did you hear what it said? Above his head they state the reason why he was crucified. The written charge is placed above his head. And what is the charge? This is Jesus. the King of the Jews. Why was Jesus crucified? Because he came into a world that has warring kingdoms claiming that he was coming to establish a kingdom that would rule the whole world. And the other kingdoms won't like that very much. See how that works? So what's his ministry about? Kingdom. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. We've talked about this some. It's the Great Commission. But listen to what he talks about. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." What kind of language is that? It's kingdom language. Why? Because the kingdom of Rome in particular was claiming to be the kingdom that had all authority both on earth and from the gods in heaven. And Jesus says, actually, all that authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That's conquering language. A kingdom spreads by subjecting other nations to that kingdom. He says, your mission, go spread my kingdom. So whether we're talking about at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, throughout his ministry, at the end of his ministry, or even after the resurrection, what's he talking about? Kingdom. Kingdom, 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 kingdom. Josh.
I just have a quick question about interpreting when he said the kingdom of heaven is near.
Mm-hmm.
Because Jesus hasn't returned, would you say that demonstrates the idea that the kingdom of heaven is on earth right now in the church? Or is that just like last interpreting?
Oh, that's a good question. You want to know why? That's a great question. Not only because I love that stuff, but also because that's the same question the disciples are going to ask in three verses. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, they ask the same thing. Are you now going to establish the kingdom, exalt Israel? Is that what you're going to do now on earth? Key question is this. This is a very important question. The answer to this question will affect a lot of your theology. A lot of your theology. Even your end times theology is affected by your answer to this question. Is the kingdom reigning on earth right now, or are we still waiting for the kingdom that Jesus came to establish to be put in place? You understand the question? Is the kingdom reigning right now, or are we still waiting for the kingdom to come? Jesus prays in Matthew chapter 6. He teaches his disciples how to pray. And what is the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then what's the very next thing he says in verse 10? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Was Jesus' prayer answered? You see what I'm asking? You see the importance of this question? It will affect the way we look at the church. It will affect the way we look at his second coming. It will affect the way that we even understand whenever Christians die right now, how they take part still in the kingdom of God, whether or not it exists or not. It will even affect whether or not we think Jesus accomplished what he came to do. Was the cross an establishment of a kingdom or a failure of a king that meant to establish a kingdom? You see the implications of this question? It's pretty important because you will have people. For example, and I don't know if we've talked about it in this class or not, all my classes run together, so we're going to talk about it again if we haven't. The people that wrote the Left Behind series do not believe that the kingdom is reigning right now. They believe the kingdom is yet to come. They believe that Jesus came to establish a kingdom, but he failed in a sense because the Jews rejected him. So he went to the unfortunate plan B known as the church. That's the theology, whether you like it or not. That's what they're teaching. Why? Because the kingdom's going to happen in the thousand-year reign on earth way in the future. How you answer this question affects everything. It'll even affect the way that you see your mission on earth. If we're still waiting for the kingdom to come, then a lot of times what we do is we don't really care about what's happening in the world. It doesn't really matter. Because ultimately all this is just going to be just destroyed anyway, so who really cares what we do now? We're waiting for the kingdom. That's all I really care about. But what if the Gospels and even Acts itself was saying this? Oh no, Jesus didn't fail. He came to establish a kingdom, and he did establish a kingdom. And he is reigning that kingdom in heaven, and the church is the manifestation of the kingdom on earth. See how that changes your identity a bit? all of a sudden, you become the answer to the Lord's Prayer. For whenever Christ calls out, God, give me a kingdom, God says, fine, here's your church. What do you think it means when in Revelation chapter 1, 5 through 6, whenever he says, for we are a kingdom and priests, John says. Or Revelation 5, 9 through 10, when he says, by your blood you purchased men so that we can be a kingdom and priests. Why is he calling us that if we're not? I think Acts is pretty clear. I think the Gospels are clear. Jesus came to establish a kingdom. The kingdom reigns through the Holy Spirit on earth. Now you sit there and you think, now wait a minute. If the kingdom's reigning, then how can we look like we're such a mess? The answer is because you are gauging the success of our kingdom in the same way that we gauge the success of the kingdoms of the world. And that's the problem. Our kingdom succeeds in drastically different ways than the way in which the kingdoms of the world succeed. The way they measure success is not the same way we measure success. They measure success with how much land they can accumulate with through the deaths of, it doesn't matter how many people. And we establish by how much we lay our lives down, even if it means we don't get any land. Even if it means we don't have a place to lay our head. Even if it means my life will be laid down for my enemy. We call that success. And if you run an empire this way, according to the ways of the world, it will fail. But Jesus' empire seems to continue to explode. I believe that the church is the kingdom on earth. I believe Jesus is reigning. That's why it describes him as sitting at the right hand of God. That's kingdom language. I believe that what Jesus said in Matthew 4:17, he accomplished. It wasn't the way we thought he was going to accomplish it. Because, you know, from a Jewish perspective, we thought he was going to crush all of our enemies. Instead, what he did is he laid his life down for them. Oh, we don't like that. Why? Because we're selfish. And we're bloodthirsty. And we long for justice more than we do the kingdom. And that's just a reality. In a sense, a banality. It's just the way it is. But that's not the way the kingdom of God, the church, is supposed to be. So, I don't even remember what your initial question was. Was it? What was your question? Something along those lines? I hope it answered it. That's the question the disciples are going to ask. And I'm going to argue that the disciples' question that comes in verse 6 shows they still don't get it. He's talked about the kingdom his entire ministry, both at the beginning, throughout his ministry, at his resurrection, it comes up, or at his crucifixion, at his resurrection, even at the ascension. In the 40 days in between the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus is talking about the kingdom. Why? That's what he came to do. And the disciples still won't get it. But we'll get to that in a minute. Bottom line is this. Whenever it says that he's talking about the kingdom, it shouldn't surprise us. We should go, well, duh. That's what he's been talking about his whole ministry. He's never stopped. And I would even argue that the book of Acts is still continuing that conversation. And if there was a third volume that we could read of Luke's work, it also would be talking about the kingdom. It's what it's about. We are a kingdom, and all kingdoms have a mission. And our mission is to, well, he'll explain it to us in a verse or two. Fair? Okay. Verse 4. We're going to make tons of progress today. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, what does that emphasize?
Humanity.
Humanity. His resurrected body is a body. Here's the reality. I'm not asking you to understand this. I'm telling you what is revealed to us. Make sense? Revelation chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 20, and as well as Paul, they reveal to us that when we die right now, before Jesus comes back, that we will ascend into heaven in the presence of Jesus immediately in a soulish state. Your soul. Your body is where? In the ground. Your soul is where? With Jesus. Now somebody will say, now what does it mean to live as a soul and not a body? I don't know. I've only lived as a body. My soul is in there, and I understand there is a difference. I understand there's a difference. You understand there's a difference. You understand that you're bigger than what your body is. You get it. Intuitively, you understand that. What's interesting is this. Have you ever been in a situation where you're sitting down and you have your back, and all of a sudden you don't hear anything, you just sense that somebody is there, and then you'll turn around and you'll see them? There was not a physical something. I mean, you could possibly say, well, it was these electrodes. Maybe. Or was it intuitive? You just understand, your soul understands something your body doesn't have to be attuned to all the time. You know what I mean? You understand as well as I do. That's like somebody will say, hey, I'm just out to save souls. I don't worry about taking care of their bodies. Hey, please explain to me how you can minister to my soul and ignore my body. Actually, just tell me what you just said right there. Only with your soul, don't use your body. You understand that our souls and our bodies are inextricably linked. And yet, the Bible reveals, I told you, you don't have to understand it. You just have to understand what's revealed. The Bible reveals that when you die, your soul will exist with Jesus until when? The second coming, whenever we will receive resurrected bodies. You see, heaven is not going to be us floating on clouds. Or it's not like you want to give somebody a hug, but you're only a soul, so you just go right through them. It's not like that. It's not like we will be sitting around at a big worship service for all of eternity with a bald guy that just keeps going one transparency after another while frontline after frontline after frontline comes up there and plays a song, and it never ends. I know Amazing Grace says after we've sung for 10,000 years, we will have only just begun. That's not heaven. That's not the way it only just begun. That's not a hymn at all. You see what I mean? What the Bible reveals to us is this. Heaven will be a very physical existence. But not with the limitations of these bodies, but with resurrected bodies. Ones in which we will be able to enjoy the things that we enjoy now, but in a way without the curse and without all the malaise that we have to deal with. Heaven, we will be on an earth. It'll be a new heaven and a new earth because they will be one. Well, two reasons. Number one, the earth will be refined with fire. All the impurities will be washed away. Kind of sounds like what Jesus does with us, right? And heaven and earth will combine into one, where God will be living with man and man living with God. Revelation chapter 21. And we will be able to do things like that we do here. We'll be able to hang out with each other. We will be able, but why? Because God created community. He's not going to make it cease to exist once we go to heaven. People have this idea that once we get to heaven that everything down here is ceased. We're not allowed to talk to each other. God's just this pestilent child. Kenny Bowles was talking about this past Sunday. He said it's not like God, every time you go, hey, how's it going, friend, that God's going, hey, look at me. Like, that's not the God we serve. You see? God, as a dad, I understand the delight I get whenever my kids are playing well together. It doesn't tick me off whenever my kids are getting along. I'm not going, hey, you pay attention to me. I'm the dad, you need to always be paying attention to me. No. When my kids are hanging out and they're having a good time, a lot of times I just sit at my table and I watch them and I just smile. It brings me joy, it brings me delight. How much more? That's a very Jewish thing to say, but that's a beautiful thing to say. How much more? Man, he's not this egotistic jerk that doesn't want you to have any joy or fun. He created you, he created the world and called it good. And I don't believe that what Satan accomplished at the fall, God cannot undo at the cross. He died to turn the fall on its head. Therefore, to scrap all of this and to say, now you're not allowed to explore, you're not allowed to invent, you're not allowed to have community, isn't heaven, it's hell. Because the image of God in you rebels against that. You don't want to have one singular focus where you're only allowed to sing, even though I can't sing. He made you for a reason. And he instilled in you your desires. I do believe people will be writing books in the new heavens and new earth. We will be learning things. But our resurrected bodies will bend the understanding of what it means to live in an existence like right now. Like, for example, Jesus was able to eat, and yet he was also able just to appear into a room. You're going, dude, if my body could do that, that'd be awesome. It's kind of a little Star Trek-y, but whatever. Where do you think they got the idea from? For example, let me play with this a little bit more. Did you know that a male silkworm can smell a female silkworm 2 miles away? It'll take him like 300 years to get to her, but he can smell her. Do you think that God gave the best smells that we could ever smell and he reserved them only for worms? No. I think once we get to heaven, we'll have all kinds of senses that we won't even know what to do with. Or if, have you ever been sitting in a room and you know, all of a sudden somebody like starts to come up your driveway, you don't know it, but your dog's like, huh? You know, like they totally know somebody's there, and you're like, what's wrong with you? And the next thing you know, knock, knock, knock. You're like, daggone. You can hear really good. Do you think God reserved the best hearing, the most beautiful sounds for dogs? A resurrected body, it's going to be a very physical existence. The concept that the material world is evil is not biblical. That is Greek philosophy. The material world is not evil. God made it and called it good. As a matter of fact, that's what Colossians 2 talks about. Paul says, the people of the world say, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. The people of the world say that. What do Christians say? God made it and called it good. Now, it doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want, whenever you want. God didn't say that either. Moderation is something that we need to learn better in our societies. I actually get very nervous in our communities at times whenever we say, you absolutely can't touch this item at all. Why? Because that usually has the reverse effect on everybody. What I want to see is a community that knows how to handle things appropriately, not the community that abstains from absolutely everything. You see my heart in that? Sorry, I don't know what you've been told, but Jesus did drink wine. He did. Sorry, he did. Matter of fact, even in John chapter 2, when he's at the wedding in Cana, what does he do? Makes wine. And then the guy says, you waited till the very end to bring out the best stuff. What's he saying? The strongest stuff. Jesus, you lush. No. We just don't understand moderation. We think the only way to handle with things that are negative for... Now, don't get me wrong. Some people can't handle everything. You got to know who you are. And you got to know the people who are in your community. There are some people that for you cannot touch a drop of alcohol. Now, obviously, all of you have signed an agreement, and you're breaking the agreement that you've made if you do while you're at school here. Do I think it's wrong for me or my wife to have a glass of wine or something? No. Do I? No. Because I signed an agreement. And I submit to my community. I submit to them. I think there's wisdom that I don't understand that I will trust. Nevertheless, some of you, because of the way that you're made, because of genetic problems, if you touch alcohol, it will be the death of you. You got to know who you are. Does that make sense? You hear my heart in this? But man, to put broad, and alcohol is not the only one, but to put these broad things on everyone, you have to abstain from absolutely everything. Paul says in Colossians 2, that's wisdom of the world, a feigned self-worship, where it makes you look holy, but you're not holy at all, because you don't even understand what God values. Holiness is found whenever you understand what God values and you mirror that to the world. But whenever you just, you don't even understand what God made creation, called it good. Plato's the one that came along and said, well, he wasn't the first, but he's the one that says, oh no, this is an evil shadow of the true reality. Okay. There's part of that that's true. The Hebrews author will come along and say, actually, that some of that is true. But not the evilness of the material world. God created this place, and our resurrected bodies will be able to experience it in a way that we just aren't able to right now. Okay, there were several hands up. I'm ranting about stuff. It has nothing to do with what we're talking about, but hands, questions? Yes?
You were talking about a resurrected body.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that's why the disciples didn't recognize Jesus? Like when they were first seeing him, they didn't know who he was?
There's all kinds of things I could speculate about why that is. We even know on the road to Emmaus in Luke's gospel, the two people that apparently knew Jesus, somehow he was able to disclose his identity and then reveal it whenever he desired. What does that mean? I don't know. I'm not suggesting there's like a morphing of his face, or I have no idea what's happening there. What I do know is this, is that the laws of space and time don't seem to completely agree with the resurrected bodies. That's what it seems to be. Well, what does that mean? I don't know. There's been one resurrected body, and I only have a snippet of what it was, and that was Jesus. I haven't been able to experience that yet. But I have a feeling it'll blow our minds. That's about as good as I can do on that. Other questions? Yes?
You were talking about, like, we'll have resurrected bodies and be in a new
new heaven and a new earth. Yeah.
And we'll have, like, be with God. closely, is that going to be kind of a throwback to like the Garden of Eden?
Absolutely. Yeah. Revelation chapter 21 and 22 parallels. It's awesome how the Bible begins in a garden and it ends in a garden. Because Revelation 21 and 22 talks about, you see the tree of life all of a sudden that's back. The one that we were kept away from, so we weren't held in the perpetual state of sin. Now there's no reason to hold it back from us. Why? Because sin's no longer. Sin, Jesus has taken that away. It definitely will be. It'll be communion with God like that. Yeah, same imagery. Yes?
When we have our resurrected bodies, will we still have like our memories when we did here? And so, will we remember the sins we did?
Yeah, okay. Let me answer that with a couple of ways. In case you didn't hear the question, he said, when our resurrected bodies, will we still have the memories of here? And if so, will we remember the sins that we did? Do I believe... Well, first of all, this is somewhat speculation, and yet what I'm doing is I'm piecing together some of the details of Revelation that I can pull together. Chapter 21 is where a lot of this comes from. Will we have memories? I believe so. And here's the reason why. It says that there will be no more tears in heaven because God will wipe them away from us when we cry them. I believe we will go through a period of healing from our rebellion that we have experienced, our sins. And maybe we will even be able to ask Jesus, can you just block that from my memory? He can do that, you know. Kids even today show us that they have incredible defense mechanisms where they can block out entire years of their life. I'm not saying he can't. I believe that whatever memories we have that plague us, God will heal. It doesn't mean we lose them. It means they are healed. Does that make sense? And if it doesn't, that's okay. Because we're not totally there yet. What does healing mean of the sins that I can remember? I don't know. But what I can tell you is this. He does say he'll wipe away every tear. And that's a healing movement. Does that make sense? I believe that whenever you walk up, you will recognize people that you knew down here. Absolutely. In some way, some sense, in an intuitive way, you'll even recognize family members that maybe you didn't totally know. Why? Because it's a family reunion. And the obscurity a lot of times that we have between each other, both through identifying or even through communication, is because of the fallenness of this world, isn't it? I believe even our communication will no longer be impaired. But we'll be able to communicate in ways that we don't even need to use words, because a lot of times words gets us into trouble. How many times have you said something and then somebody takes it totally the opposite way and they end up destroying you with it with everybody else? Teaching 3 hours, 5 hours a day, it happens to me every day. I was very offended whenever you said that. I didn't even remember saying that. I apologize. I'm not trying to offend anyone. But that happens because we miscommunicate, don't we? I don't think that'll be the problem in heaven. I think one of the fallen realities that we live in is we just aren't able to communicate well. Communication destroys relationships all the time. It's one of the best weapons of Satan. Get people to miscommunicate. It leads to church splits a lot of the time. People just aren't communicating. Or divorces, poor communication. These are the type of things that will be pulled away when we're in the new heavens and new earth. And the resurrected body of Jesus not only is an example of that, but it's a promise for it. His resurrected body, whenever he sits and he eats with them, you're going, huh, I sit and eat. It's kind of like, and yet it's nothing like what I'm experiencing all at the same time. Verse 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, we've got 3 minutes. Unbelievable. Shut up, Shane. Just get to the text. Okay. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Oh, man. I'm trying to think if I want to dive into this or not. No, we're going to wait. I love you guys. I'll see you on Tuesday. Utilize your time over the next 2 days wisely.